This is part one of our talk. We're talking about fasting, but while we do that, why don't we turn to our neighbor, say, hey, good looking. I'm so glad you're here. Now, fasting, right, is one of the most misunderstood spiritual disciplines that we have in the church today. In fact, even the very thought of Christians fasting, right, I'm talking about us, Christians fasting, you know, is kind of like shocking in some ways. What? And I mean, didn't they used to do that like in the medieval times, you know, or like way back then? They seriously must not do that now, you know. They must have done that in Jesus' period. You know, even the name fasting. Anyone, I mean, who's ever fasted here before? Even a meal, right? We know that it's not very fast, right? It's actually quite very slow, you know, the whole process of it. So even the name itself is kind of misleading, you know. And I mean, it just seems so odd, especially to Christians. You know, the funny thing is, if you actually take a look at fasting or whatnot, you know, there's just as much literature, right, in the secular realm as there is in the Christian realm about fasting. You know, gurus and, you know, Rajneesh, you know, this guy and that guy, all these guys will say fasting is really good for you. You know, and a lot of people that are into the new age, you know, they fast all the time. You know, I remember there was a guy that I met way back, and he was really into you know, like drinking wheatgrass, and, you know, it's kind of like a modern-day hippie type of, you know, person. And this guy would fast all the time, you know. And then, but most of the church, you know, this is such a misunderstanding of what fasting is really about in our lives. And so I want to clarify it for us and go to the scriptures and talk about this a little bit, especially since we're going to be spending a part of our year doing that. You know, when my wife and I first came here, last November, she came in December, was it after 2000, and right, it was just 2 years ago, right, and things. And so the first thing I wanted to do is as a pastor, I wanted to see, okay, who do we have as a church, you know, and because we knew we were going to move on and grow and all these things, but I wanted there to be a solid foundation for any growth that was going to happen, numerically or spiritually. And so the first thing we did at the beginning of the year was just said, hey guys, guess what, I'm your new pastor. Guess what we're going to be doing starting January 2nd? We're going to be fasting, right? Guess for how long? 21 days, you know? And I, most of these guys, well, Tom was here. We only had like 6 or 7 people, right? And they were like, you know, their eyes just come, you know, almost came undone. You know, what? 21 days? We're not going to eat? Are you kidding me, Pastor Sam? You know, and I wonder if they were glad that they, you know, brought me to begin with, you know, after that announcement. But, you know, these guys, they did it for the most part. You know, and we've been doing this every year at the beginning of the year. And I would say that as we've been doing this, it's been the foundation for our growth as a church, spiritually and numerically, you know, any other way you can think about. You know, and it's been laid in a foundation of fasting and prayer. And I say, as a Christian, there is no other foundation. Obviously, Christ, right? But it's Him that enables us to build upon that in our lives. You know, and like I said, it's just something that's just totally misunderstood, right? It's associated with fanatics, right, extremists, right, with medieval Christianity. It was used as a weapon of passive resistance by Gandhi and other leaders. You know, to some, fasting on starvation are synonymous, right, and they fear it will have a harmful result. I remember in United States in California, there was a Mexican day laborer, you know, Mexican-American day laborer, and he went on a fast to to confront the powers of his day, you know, for, you know, guys that were picking grapes in the fields of Southern California, you know. And so he fasted. I remember seeing a picture of him, you know, and at this point he had fasted for, I think, 30 or some days, and he was just on a cot. He couldn't move anywhere. He was emaciated, you know. I mean, he was just in bad shape. And so when we think of fasting, we think in those terms of what it's like. You know, and so some also say, man, you can seriously impair your health, you know, if you do these things. Or we hear, especially in such a busy place in Hong Kong, right, with such a busy life, you cannot afford to get run down. But can I say something? You can work. You can exercise. Right. You can play ball. You know, I mean, you can do all these things in the middle of a fast. You really can. You know, I mean, I can share my own stories in my own life, you know, and God kind of revealed to me this spiritual discipline years and years ago, you know, and I started to practice this on my own because I really felt like, you know, and this is, you know, I see this is something that you just don't derive at yourself. You know, I'm just not going to eat today. Yeah, in fact, I'm not going to eat this week. In fact, I'm not going to eat this month. You know, I mean, no one in their right mind thinks in those terms, right? God needs to lead us to this place. You know, one time I was on a very extended fast. I told our leaders this, and during the end of the fast, right, it was over a month long. I didn't eat any food. You know what I did? I went to play basketball, right? And I played really well, right? It was really fun. You know, last year, some of these guys know, last year we played in the basketball league, right? We won the championship while our team was on a fast. You know, it was myself, June, right? Oh, we were the only ones on the team. Tom was on the other team, right? And we beat Tom's team, you know? And we were fasting, you know? And the guys on our team says, man, you know, you guys are so quick. I mean, what's going on? You know, well, they didn't say that about June, right? Because he didn't play that well. But, you know, what's the deal? And I said, hey, man, we're just sacrificing for the Lord, and the Lord is blessing us. I'm telling you, on these extended fasts, right, that we've really come before, God has just blessed us, right? He's made us stronger, right? He's made us more fit. You know, yeah, I mean, we lost weight, you know, those things. But, you know, weight comes back just like that. It's no big deal. You know what I mean? I mean, it just comes right back. You spend a week, and all the weight will come right back, right, if you eat right. You know, and so, and it's not as disadvantageous to your life or to your body as you think it is. You know, and I, in a lot of ways, I feel like it's the enemy that's drawing our minds away from this discipline, because it's just plain good for you, you know, spiritually, physically, and we can talk about so many different things, you know, and you wonder why such attitudes to a practice that is so scriptural. Right, the Bible talks about fasting all the time, you know, and if you look through the scriptures, right, men and women, all these guys fasted. Moses, David, Daniel, Elijah, right, Hannah, Anna, right, Jesus. I mean, this is like the who's who of the Bible. And guess what they did? Every single one of them had a lifestyle of fasting and prayer before the Lord. You know, through history and through denominational lines even. You know, people fasted. Martin Luther, John Calvin, you know, John Wesley, David Brainerd, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Finney. Right, this is the who's who of modern church history. All these guys had a lifestyle of prayer and fasting. You know, and I wonder sometimes, if we're not receiving the full benefit, right, of what God wants to do in our lives, because we have not opened ourselves up to this incredible spiritual discipline, right, this gift that God gives to us, you know, and these attitudes. Well, if you take a little nod at church history, we see that there have been times in church history where fasting and prayer was misused and misrepresented. There was a time of asceticism in the medieval church. Right, this was the post-apostolic age, meaning after the apostles had all died. That's what we call the post-apostolic age, right? So, you know, James, John, right, Paul, all these guys had died, and now we entered a new age. And during that time, fasting became very, very extreme, and sometimes very, very dangerous. And what happens, if you look at history, the pendulum, right, was swung back and forth, and people revolted from anything that looked like asceticism. In a nutshell, basically what happened was, when the apostles were operating in the church and their disciples, there was incredible power in the church. You know, these guys were praying, they were fasting, but God was working in miracles. You know, people were being raised from the dead. You know, food was multiplying. You know, people were being healed of diseases. I mean, it was the New Testament church was moving, and it was incredible. Those disciples had passed away. You know, and now the anointing from that generation, unfortunately, was not passed down to the next generation, right? The church became impure, right? The church had more of kind of an emphasis on outward things instead of inward transformation. And so people just did the outward thing of fasting without the inward transformation, right? Without God really working deep inside of them. You know, and it eventually, you know, when that happened, the asceticists kind of took over, and people just, you know, just continually went on that route. You know, and so whenever people saw something that was against the body, you know, asceticists, those guys would like hit themselves, and, you know, I mean, it was really kind of bad stuff. You know, and when that happened, because they thought the flesh was evil, right? So they would do that. And when that happened, the church, right, on the other side said, no, we don't want anything to do with that. And fasting went out the door, unfortunately. But it was a source of spiritual power, and what we'll see as we go through some scriptures. Right, like I said, as spirituality waned and worldliness began to flourish, and the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit were withdrawn, right, with the loss of inward power, men could only cling to what they had left, which was its outward appearance. Right, and more emphasis was given on the outward act of fasting. So when Jesus comes on the scene, right? He begins to share with them about how to fast and goes on this way, right? Asceticism in the medieval church became the mark of piety and spirituality. It's interesting later that Paul in 2 Timothy, he'll write about a time in the church, and he foresaw that this was going to happen. He says there's going to be a time, right, when simply people will have a form of religion without the power thereof, right? 2 Timothy 3:5. They'll have a form of religion. In other words, they'll do outward things, but there won't be any power inside because the focus is just on the outward thing. And have you guys ever been in situations like that, right? That you just do the outward, right? You just come to church, right? It's all, I have Sunday, I just come to church, right? You focus on the outward thing, but there's no inner transformation that's happening because the focus is not God. It's not the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an outward function of what we do. We focus on prayer. You know, oh, I need a prayer life. You know, everything's focused on prayer. But the focus is not on the one that we pray to. And all you're doing is an outward function which has no inner transformation. Right? And we want transformation. You know, I don't know if there's anyone in this room that says, man, I don't need to be changed. You know, we're all in this place, especially me. I says, God, I need to be changed. You know, I need some things in my life that need to come into alignment. You know, I need to walk in a way that you desire for me to walk. Lord, I need to be changed. I need to be transformed. And that comes, the regeneration comes, not out of outward things, but of God doing something inward in our life. Right? And this is what fasting does in our lives. Right? Now, I'm just going to touch upon different types. I'm going to teach you how to fast, in essence. There's three types of fasting. Right? First type is what we call a normal fast. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to be spending about 3 or 4 weeks on fasting, so you guys can just take it all in. Matthew chapter 4, we'll just read verse 1 and 2. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. That's what you call supernatural, right? Think about this. Jesus went up, he fasted 40 days, 40 nights. And the word actually in Greek, if you follow along grammatically, says, and afterwards, he became hungry. 40 days he fasted, and he wasn't hungry. And then after when he had finished, then he became hungry. That's pretty amazing. You know, that could happen for you. You know, the most difficult period when you do an extended fast is the first 3 days. Trust me, you pass the first 3 days, you can go forever, right? Your body will start hitting a wall probably about the 25th day, right? You know, and then it's just, you don't have to let God just take over and just lead you all the way till you finish your 40th, right? But we're not going that far, right? So we're just starting, right? First 3 days, I'm telling you, it's going to be tough. Right? It's going to be tough, but you pass those first three because it's a whole mind game. And then after that, you cruise all the way to your 21st day. Right? Some of you guys, who fasted last year? Is that true? Am I lying? Right? It's true. Right? It's kind of an amazing thing that God does in our life that way. And I want to break these mental blocks inside in our minds. Right? To fast literally primarily means not to eat. It's from the Greek word nesteo. N-E, right, ne is the negative prefix, which is not, and estio means to eat. So fasting means not to eat, right, plain enough, right? The definition of this, when I say the normal fast, is abstaining from all food, solid or liquid, but not from water, okay? This is a normal fast, right? Now, so Pastor Sam, so I'm not going to eat any food, any solid food. Can I go to Triple O's and get my hamburger, mix it in the blender, you know, put some French fries, mix it all up. You know, is that? No, that's not a normal fast. All right, that's kind of cheating a little bit, you know. But, I mean, if God's called you to do that, that's fine. Right? Because, right, abstaining from all food, solid or liquid, right, but not from water. Right? In Luke 4:2, if you look, just go to the next the book after Mark. Just go to Luke 4:2. Luke 4:2 says, and 40 days being tempted by the devil, he ate nothing during those days, and when he had ended, he became hungry. Right? Notice, he ate nothing. It didn't say he didn't drink anything, right? He was hungry afterwards. It didn't say that he was thirsty afterwards. And so we can surmise from the text here that Jesus did a normal fast. In other words, he didn't eat anything. He drank water during that time. Right? This was the fast that he had chosen for himself to do. There's also the second type of fast is what we call an absolute fast. An absolute fast, a definition of that is abstaining from drinking as well as eating. This means you're not going to eat and you're not going to drink. Right? There's instances, you know, if you're taking notes, I'll run through them. Ezra 10:6. Ezra fasted and mourned over Israel's unfaithfulness. Esther 4:16. Right? Esther, when she was prompted by Mordecai, her uncle, right? He says, I'm not going to take any food, I'm not going to take any drink for 3 days to end the threat to Israel. In Acts 9:9, Saul, when he got, you know, kicked off his horse, you know, and Jesus spoke to him, he neither ate nor drank for 3 days, and so he fasted. Deuteronomy 9:9 and 18, Moses actually did it twice. He went up to Mount Sinai, 40 days, 40 nights, no food, right? He did that in Deuteronomy. He also did it in Exodus. 80 days, in fact, actually the Exodus passage, he did it for 80 days. He went up, fasted, came down, and went right back up again. Can you imagine 80 days without food or water? You know, some of us have read The Heavenly Man. You know, Brother Yoon, right? We read his story of his fasting. How long did he fast? He fasted 74 days, right? It's amazing. You know, my pastor in Southern California, he was in China a while back, and he had met this guy that fasted over 100 days, right? 100 days. And amazingly, when he ended his fast, he had a steak, right? I mean, you could die doing that, but, you know, he lived, you know, it's pretty amazing. And so, you know, can you imagine 100 days, that's 3 months not eating, you know? That's an uncorroborated story. I just heard from him, but I think it could happen. All right, these are what you call supernatural. In 1 Kings 19:8, Elijah, right, remember ate cake that an angel brought, and he fasted 40 days, right, while he was climbing Mount Oreb, right, through a burning desert. Can you imagine that? I mean, that must have been some super food, man. You know, I mean, he had this cake that was brought from an angel, right? This cake meaning just this bread. He ate this bread, and for 40 days he was sustained, right? He neither ate nor drank. And he climbed the top of Mount Oreb, right? And if you know the geography of Mount Oreb, it's in the midst of a desert. You know, and the guy climbed top of it after one supernatural meal. You know, I bet every athlete, right, is dying to get a taste of what that guy ate. And you know, Barry Bonds is probably trying to find some himself, right? And so, you know, I mean, it's just amazing, right? This is totally supernatural. An exceptional measure for an exceptional situation. You know, there'll come times in our life where we'll come under extreme conditions. You know, and so much so that we're going to be drawn to our knees to pray and fast. You know, I hope these times don't happen too much for you in your life. But there'll come times where we become so desperate for God, or we become so desperate for the Lord to begin to do something in our life, that we'll throw all the fetters aside and we'll say, God, we just want you and you alone. And you'll enter into a time of fasting. You know, we think about that. We had, you know, May, our sister who's in the States right now. You know, her older sister's baby, you guys know the whole story. You know, was having all kinds of problems. You know, they didn't know if it was going to be retarded, and the limbs were short, and you know, and all these things were happening. And so, you know, as they were sharing with me, and I was praying for the baby and praying for for their mother. You know, I asked them, says, you know what? This is an extreme situation. It calls for extreme measures. Call the church to a fast. Call all your friends. Go online. You know, email. You know, everyone, every single Christian that you know, non-Christian that you know, and call them to fast for this baby. You know, and extreme situations, right, require extreme measures. You know, and there'll be times in your life where that's going to happen. And, you know, maybe some of you are in a situation where you're trying to break habits, you know, trying to break bad habits. You know, and there's something about fasting that breaks the yoke, right? There's something about coming before the Lord, you know, and sacrificing and saying, God, I just want you. I'm hungry for other things, but God, I'm really hungry for you. And it's interesting. And I know Angela, we sang that song, right? You know, we are hungry. You know, I actually wanted her to change the words. You know, we will be hungry, you know, starting next year and things. But you know, the thing is, we're hungry for God. You know, we're hungry for God to do something, right? We're hungry for God to change us and transform us. You know, some of us, to be really honest, you've been in this rut for so long. You know, I'm talking spiritually. You know, your connection with God is kind of faint. It's hit and miss. You know, and there's something in your heart that says, God, I just need to connect with you. God, I need to draw near to you. You know, I've been a Christian for so long, or I've been going to church for so long, and God, I'm just so hungry and desperate for something more, for something new in my life. You know, the atomic bomb that brings us, that brings that breakthrough in our life is fasting. There's just something about it. It's a shame the church doesn't practice it more and more in our lives. Right? This absolute fast is totally supernatural. And if God calls you to this, man, God bless you. You know, if He calls you to, you know, days where, you know, because, you know, not drinking water, you can die. I don't know if you know that. You know, in fact, going on a fast where you only drink water, you can die. It's, you know, there was a guy at our church, and he, like, in, you know, Koreans, they really enjoy fasting. It's just part of their blood. This actually, he was a Japanese American that married a Korean woman. And so, you know, but he was going to a Korean church. And so, all kinds of stuff was happening in his business. Things were happening. And so, God just called him to go on a fast. And so, you know, we don't have the privilege here in Hong Kong because there's no prayer mountains. But, you know, in Southern California, he went up to the church's prayer mountain. And he stayed there. And it's kind of amazing if you go up to this place. Because guys kind of like hand the baton over. Because when he went up, his name was Wayne. When Wayne went up, you know, the guy that was fasting for 40 days, he goes, "Oh, you've arrived." And so he left. You know, and stuff. And so it's kind of like, you know, this kind of supernatural, you know, handing the baton, you know. And so who knows, God calls someone else to go up and pray. And so he went up there and he was telling me the story of when he fasted. And, you know, and he was saying, you know, during the course of 40 days, and he only drank water. And, you know, I'm not trying to scare you guys, but I want you to know how serious these things can be. And he said that because other guys, you know, had gone to prayer, but they had fasted for so long. And he began to tell them exactly what happens to your body when you start fasting. He says after about 30 days, you know, when you do this, only water, you start throwing up different things. The first thing you start throwing up is green stuff. And when you start throwing up green stuff, that's your liver just shut down. You know, and the next thing you throw up brown stuff, right? And that's your kidneys just shut down, right? And the next thing you know, you start, you know, throwing up black stuff, right? And, you know, it's another organ just shut down. And just organs, one after another, start shutting down. And he says, but if you begin to throw up blood, that means you're dead, right? And stuff. So he threw up everything except blood. You know, and then he lived, right? Am I scaring you enough now, right? And stuff, so, yeah, but, and he got okay, and I mean, just incredible breakthroughs happened in his life. Because he was hungry, not for food. He was hungry for God, right? He was hungry for transformation. And things begin to move over his body in such a way, right? And so that's the absolute fast. There's a partial fast. It's the third type of fast. The definition of a partial fast is a restriction of diet rather than complete abstention. Right? It's a restriction of diet rather than complete abstention. You know, I share with you when I was working with the call that one of the guys that was on our team, he was actually 14 years old at the time. He was actually 13 when he started the fast. You know, and our event was in October. And so from January to October, he fasted the whole time, right? He didn't have any meat. He didn't eat any sweets, right? I mean, you know, he just kept himself from all these things. He became a vegetarian basically for however, that's what, 8 months or so, you know. And the other thing he gave up baseball, you know. And we would talk and says, okay, what was the hardest thing to give up? You know what he said? It was baseball, right? And I was like, it's probably true, you know. I mean, you can give up food, right? But to give up activities is a whole other thing, for some people, I should say. Maybe Sean, maybe you fast magic or something. That'd be pretty tough, right? You know, I mean, you know, it's all kinds, but it's a restriction of diet, right, rather than complete abstention. Daniel 1:5, Daniel's friends chose vegetables and water to the king's choice food. Right? He says, we cannot eat this stuff sacrificed to idols. We can't eat this. And they remember, they begged, you know, the caretakers, just give us vegetables, right, and give us water, and see after an appointed time if we're not even healthier than the other, right, the people that had brought to that place. It's amazing. And remember the story of what happened in Daniel, right? Next thing you know, man, right? These you know, they begin to see, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, and then all the other guys that were taken to the king's court. And they noticed that Daniel and those guys were actually a lot fatter than the other guys that were eating the king's choice foods. See, God can do amazing things if you set your heart for Him, if you set your heart to Him, right? He can make you, even with a little bit, give you so much more. You know, one thing that we have meetings a lot of times. Sometimes our meetings run really long, and other people have to go to work the next day. And I pray this all the time for these guys. I pray that God would multiply your rest. Even though you may have a few hours, that God would multiply that rest so you can go and do your work. God can do this kind of stuff. And you'd be so amazed at how supernatural our God is in this way. And also in Daniel 10, verse 3, right, Daniel went on a fast. He ate no meat, no delicacies, and no wine. And he basically just had bread and water during that time. 1 Kings 17, Elijah at Cherith. He only had bread and meat given to him by a raven. Right? This bird came and supernaturally gave him bread and meat to eat. Right? It was his sustenance during his time of fasting. At Zarephath, another story in 1 Kings 17, he ate cakes. He ate bread that were made from meal and oil. Remember, right? God supernaturally caused an abundance of oil. Right? Remember, the widow at Zarephath said, you know, I'm just going to die. You know, I have no oil, no bread. And God supernaturally just began to fill this oil. And so she would just make him this bread out of that meal and oil, supernatural, and sustain him during that time of fasting. You can live exclusively on one type of food during a fast. John Wesley would very regularly go on a bread diet. That's all he would eat was bread, right? And of course, water. Right? And that was his diet that he went. That was his fast before the Lord. You can also, in this partial fast, you can omit a certain meal of the day. You know, if you ever read the book by Rhys Howells, Intercessors, one of the greatest books on prayer. Rhys Howells, in his journal, he says he didn't take dinner for many days and spent the hour with God. And so he fasted, you know, a meal every single day for a period of time. And just spent that time, right, spent that time eating with the Lord. There's also other forms of fast. And many, some of you guys will be doing this. You know, you can go on a media fast. You can say, I'm not going to watch any television. I'm not going to watch any DVDs for this whole 21 days as we fast as a church. Right? You can go on an internet fast. No internet, right, for 21 days. I'm not going to check my email. Right? Only check my email for work. I'm not going to surf the web. I'm not going to do any of these things. You know, you can fast video games. You know, when I was teaching our high school kids, when I was a high school pastor, how to fast, you know, one of the students fasted StarCraft. You know, for the whole, I think we fasted for 2 weeks during that time. And says, oh, no more StarCraft. He says, the hardest thing he ever did in his life. And that's amazing. Right? There's many things. You know, some of you guys may fast basketball or something, you know, heaven forbid, right? But you may fast, you know, who knows? I mean, there could be many different things that you may fast. You know, maybe some of you ladies will fast makeup. You know, I mean, who knows, right? You know, or, you know, shopping or, you know, I mean, whatever women do. I don't know what you guys do, right? But maybe you fast one of those things, right? Some of you, like in the Bible, there's actually people that fasted sex. You know, married couples, right? That's why I said righteous sex. You know, it says, you know, for a period of time, you know, don't give to yourself to one another unless you've, you know, appointed a period of time where you're going to seek the Lord. You know, so people can fast those things. But there's many, many different forms and different ways that you fast. You know, a few years ago, we had a couple of brothers that were kind of new to the faith, and they fasted alcohol, right? You know, they should just stop altogether, but, right, they said, okay, I'm going to give myself, I'm not going to drink alcohol during this time. That's a good start, right? You know, there's so many different things. You know, maybe some of you guys smoke. You know, it says, okay, I'm going to fast smoking during this time. I'm going to ask God to really help me and just to break this habit of mine. You know, the key to this fasting, whatever you do, you can do a normal fast, an absolute fast, a partial fast, food or other things that are precious to you, whatever the fasting may be, right? The key is that you lay it down. Number one, it has to be something precious to you, right? It's like, you know, for me, okay, I'm gonna fast nail polish. God, I'm just going to get, it's like, I don't even use nail polish. You know what I mean? It's like stupid. You know, it's, you want to give something to the Lord that means something to you. Right, that you want to sacrifice and lay down something that's precious in any way. And it's also a time to devote yourself to God and devote yourself to prayer. You know, fasting without prayer is dieting. All right? Fasting without prayer is just dieting. It's just a weight loss scheme. It's nothing else than that. But fasting with prayer releases supernatural power. Now, let's go through the scriptures. Let's unpack some things in the Bible. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. We'll go 16 to 18. And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Notice the words there. He says, when you fast, right? When you fast, right? And so already in Jesus' mind, he recognized and he considered in the same way as giving, in the same way as prayer. He did not consider these things to be optional in our Christian lives, but took for granted that fasting would be a necessity in their spiritual life, just like praying, just like giving is. Right? He didn't say, if you fast, he said, when you're fasting. Right? He just considered this to be a normal part of the Christian experience, that the church would fast. Right? Just like giving, right? Just like praying, like any of these things. It was a spiritual discipline, right, that he very simply thought the church would do, right? He stated unambiguously, categorically, and without qualification to the mass of his disciples. He didn't say, when you apostles fast, right, or when you disciples fast, or when you select few, or you prophets, or you leaders. No, he categorically stated to every single person out there. When Jesus was talking here in Matthew 6, right, this is part of the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. He was speaking to the multitudes, and he's saying, when you fast, and make sure when you fast, not if, but when you do this, when this is a regular part of your Christian experience as your spiritual discipline. All right, you guys are keeping quiet time. You guys should be keeping fasting time as well. All right, there should be a consistent, right, methodology of fasting in our life, as there are as giving, as there are, right, in praying, or any other thing, of coming to church, any of these things. All right, it wasn't just for special people. It was for everyone. Everyone that has trusted the Lord Jesus, right, with their salvation. Right, he left no doubt, and he took it for granted that his disciples would be exercised to obey the leading of the Spirit, right? Just like praying, just like giving. But notice here, right? Going back to the early church and what was happening during that time, notice there the motive by which he presents this case. Right? You say, fasting, man, what's be gained by that? The first statement in the New Testament regarding fasting dealt with the question of motive. Isn't that interesting? Right? Jesus took for granted that the church would fast. He took for granted that everyone should fast, that it was a common, normal practice that was happening. Unfortunately, right, people were focusing on the outward instead of the inward, right? The outward practice instead of the transformation that was required inward. And so these guys were, you know, they were coming out and they were being noticed by men. You know, people, you know, they weren't washing themselves. They were looking haggard. They're saying, oh, are you okay? Is anything wrong? Oh, no, I'm fasting right now. Right, I'm being spiritual right now, you know, and you know, you may think, wow, those knucklehead Pharisees, but you know, that's not really the case either. You know, you'd be really surprised. You know, for me, I, in my own personal life, I fast. You know, I've tried to fast quite a bit. You know, but there came a time where the outward focus became more important than the inward focus in my life. You know, and it dawned on me one day, you know, that as I was praying, you know, during this time, you know, that I feel very spiritual when I fast. You know what I mean? It was just inside of me. I just felt really spiritual. You know, I didn't have to tell anybody, and it wasn't because I felt spiritual on behalf of other people. They thought me as spiritual. I'm just talking about myself. I felt really spiritual when I fasted, and I recognized there's something wrong with that. You know, it was just off a little bit. And I could see my pride creeping up, you know, and I could see, you know, the enemy of my soul, right, my own mind, you know, just coming up and just trying to, I was not looking for praise in other people, but it was just in myself. And I remember I was praying. I was in a service like this, you know, and you know, I was just in the worship service. I was just lifting my hands up, just enjoying myself, and I was fasting during that time, and I just heard the voice of God so clearly, Isaiah 58. And I was like, what? You know, I'm just trying to worship. God, don't bother me. I'm trying to worship you right now, right? Right? All of a sudden, right? Isaiah 58. I'm like, whoa. and stuff. And I never really read the passage. And I start, and I turned over to the scriptures and I read Isaiah 50. Isaiah 58 is a chapter on fasting, but it's a chapter on God rebuking Israel for their motivation of fasting. You know, and I just really like, I kind of got scared. I was like, oh man, I better get straight. I better get right. You know, and there's this idea of motive that is so important. All right, the first statement in the New Testament regarding fasting dealt with the question of motive. Let me read this to you. God is not merely concerned with what we do, but why we do it. Right? God is not merely concerned with what we do, but why we do it. A right act may be robbed of all its value in the sight of God if it's done in a wrong motive. Right? A right act may be robbed of all of its value in the sight of God if it's done with the wrong motive. Man, you can give $1 million. You know, we have an offering, you know, next week. You can give $1 million. You know, but you give us with a bad heart, and God, just big deal. You know? But you can give 2 little copper coins with a pure heart, with the right motivation. And to God, that's just like the world. Do you know what I mean? And stuff, I mean, He doesn't need more. Right? In fact, if we run through the scriptures, we recognize that He actually takes a lot less, and He needs less to do a lot more on His end. You know, and it's this attitude of the heart. And so, and when we enter the season, right, this is the time to get our hearts right, right? To be motivated in the right way. You know, a lot of times fasting could be self-centeredness under the cloak of piety. And I confess, a lot of times in my life, that's exactly what it was. Self-centeredness under a cloak of piety. Right? Isaiah 53, why don't we turn there? I'm sorry, it's Isaiah 58. Isaiah 53, verse 3. It says, "Why have we fasted and thou dost not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and thou dost not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Right? Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed, and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke?" The Jews in Isaiah, as he writes here, as Isaiah is writing to them, they were fasting, outward appearance, but their acts were wicked. Not only their acts outwardly, but their hearts as well. And God is saying, this is not the fast that I've chosen for you. This is not what I want you to do. Turn to Luke 18. Let me give you a great picture of self-centeredness under a cloak of piety. Luke 18. Verse 9. "And he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get.' But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted." Right? So these two guys go, one a Pharisee, one a righteous, you know, seemingly in the eyes of others, you know, a religious leader, and the other a tax gatherer. Now, tax gatherers are not just, it's not just like the IRS, right? It's not just someone who collects taxes. Tax gatherers in this time were considered traitors. What they were, basically, they were hired hands by the Roman government or other people that were over them, in this case, the Romans. And what they would do is they were, like, kind of on assignment, and they would, you know, collect money from their people, but they would also collect money for themselves. You know, and so let's say that you know, the Roman government said basically, okay, Ken, you owe me $1,000. So they wouldn't just go to him. They would get this tax gatherer, this tax collector, and who would be the same nationality as the person. And they would go and say, hey, you owe $2,000, you know, and give $1,000 to the government and keep $1,000 for themselves. You know, and so in this time, that's why they would clump the tax gatherer, you know, with the sinners and prostitutes. They would clump them the same way. Right? This guy wasn't just the ones that collected money, right? This guy defrauded their own people, and they considered them to be traitors, right, to their own country. And so this tax gatherer came before the Lord, right, this traitor in other people's eyes. Here's the Pharisee, supposedly a righteous man, and here's this tax gatherer, supposedly an unrighteous man, the tax gatherer. And notice the specific words he says, right, in verse 11. The Pharisee still was praying, right, and he was basically saying he was praying to himself. The Pharisee was talking to himself. God, I thank you. In other words, he wasn't praying to God. He was praying to himself. Right? He's just like the sound of his own voice. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like this guy. Right? He didn't pray to the Lord. He prayed that other people can hear his prayer. You know, man, I'm not like him. You know, look at me. I fast twice a week. You know, I give tithes of all that I have. You know, and he's just puffing himself up so much so. And a tax gatherer, right, it's not the outward, you know, for him, it's an inward. And he beats his breast and says, God, have mercy on me. And what did Jesus say? That guy is justified. The other guy, he's just talking to the air. He's just talking to himself, right? It's not doing any benefit whatsoever, because the motive of his heart is black. Self-centeredness under a cloak of piety. An acceptable fast is the one that he chooses for us. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to challenge you this week. I'm going to challenge you for the next few weeks. And not just about fasting, right? That's just a minor point. But I want to challenge you about your hearts. I want to challenge you about your motivations in your life, especially as a Christian. Now, just because you go to church, it doesn't mean jack. Right? I just be really honest. It doesn't really mean much. You know, I mean, you can be here, you can be tuning me out, you know, this whole time. I know, I mean, you know, come on. I sat in your place where you sat, right? I know when I'm being tuned out. And I know when it's just going over your head and, you know, you're just thinking about, man, I'm so hungry. When's lunch? When's dinner? You know what I mean? And so, you know, I'm not saying it to be mean or anything like that, but I understand in some ways. And so I want to challenge you in your heart, you know, that in 2005, right, that we would give God our best. This guy, I say it all the time, right? Because God deserves nothing less than our very best. You know, and my prayer as a pastor, you know, for you is that we would really begin to move on in this next year, not just because it's the next year, but my desire is I want you to be blessed. You know, I mean, I say this over and again. My primary job as a minister is that when you get to heaven, right? You know, and it's not so much, you know, your life on earth. Of course, we want your life to be blessed on earth, but when you get to heaven, that God just pours reward after reward, crown after crown upon your head because you did something worthy in this life. That's my prayer. And so if I drive you a bit, if I come down on you, you just understand that's my motivation, right? I mean, that's, you know, if I make you a little bit uncomfortable, I think that's good. I think that's good in some ways. You know, and the fast that we're going on as a church, or the acceptable fast, is the fast that God chooses for you. I know already we're kind of calculating, okay, you know, I think I can give up muffins, you know, I think I might be able to give up, you know, maybe I'll give up coffee, you know, and stuff. You know, the acceptable fast is the fast that God chooses for you. Not the fast that you think that you want to do, you know, oh, I don't know, I can't do TV, you know, right? You know, but maybe God's calling you to lay that down for a season. You know, the acceptable fast, the one that we want to do, is the one that God calls us to do. You know, and it could be more, it could be less than what you think it is. You know, we don't know, right? But that's where we draw our hearts in that way. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 5. He says this: when you fasted, was it actually for me that you fasted? And let that not be said about us. You know, we finish our 21 days, you know, we lose 20 pounds, you know, or 15 kilos or whatever it is. You know, and we finish it all and we're worshiping God, and God says, did you fast for me? Or did you fast for yourself? Right? The acceptable fast is the one that God chooses for us. Right? It's one that God speaks into us. And trust me, you figure out, okay, you say, I can't hear his voice. I don't understand. Trust me. You want to do something from the Lord in this way, God will speak to you. It'll be difficult for you not to hear God. Really, it will be so difficult for you not to hear God if you really want to serve and love him. Right? I mean, if your heart's in that way, he makes it very easy for you to hear. Right? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. You want to follow the shepherd, you'll hear his voice. Right? If you don't want to follow him, you won't hear his voice. Right? Because, you know, if he speaks to you, you don't obey, his judgment falls on you. Right? And so it's almost good that you don't hear in that ways, right? But if your heart is keen to him and you want to obey, you want to grow, you want to do, God will speak to you. It becomes so easy for you. Right? Joel cried out, right, in his book, right? Sanctify a fast. In other words, set it apart for God. During these 21 days, I want you to set yourself apart for the Lord. Right? Set apart time, set apart, you know, have a plan to set yourself up in God. You know, Luke 2, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read these. Luke 2, 37, Anna worshiped the Lord with fasting. The fasting is a means of worship. And Acts 13, 2, the church in Antioch fasted, right, and worshiped the Lord in that same way. So the whole church doing these things. Right? God's chosen fast is that which he appointed to set apart for him, to minister to him, to glorify and honor him, and designed to accomplish his sovereign will. It's been said, we shall find then heaven's afterthought, that the fast unto God rebounds in blessing to us. It's motivation. If we fast simply to receive God's blessing, that is not God's chosen fast. What happens, we fast unto God, and the overflow, right, it's a rebound. We will receive blessing. But that's not why we fast. We fast for God. Right? We fast because we want to grow. We fast because God is worthy to receive any sacrifice. Let me close with this. Turn to 2 Samuel. Chapter 24. My seminary professor used to tell me about this woman, and before she got married, this woman, she fasted 40 days for her husband before they got married. What an incredible gift that she gave to her husband, right? Maybe some of you guys are looking for husbands and wives. Go on a fast. You never know, right? You never know. You never know what God will do. Some of us, we may fast because we're really grieved over our sin. You guys have heard my testimony before that I gave years back in one of my other messages. You know, but when God began to show me how rude I was to my dad and my mom and dad, you know, I immediately went on a fast. You know, my mom was sitting there. She could tell you. Right? She was there when I broke it. I fasted 40 days for my parents just so that God can change my heart. Right? You know, kind of like, you know, when you always grow up and you're kind of always like, how do you say, like disrespectful? It doesn't change overnight. I don't know if you figured that out yet. You know, you can't just all of a sudden be respectful overnight. And sometimes it takes a lot of breaking for us to come to that point. And for us, or for me, I should say specifically, I said, God, I need to break this curse off of me. Right? Because, yeah, I know what's going to happen. If I'm disrespectful to my parents, guess what? I'm going to have little Sammy Jr., homeboy, going to be disrespectful to me. I know that's going to happen. Right? It's generational sin. It's just passed along. Right? And stuff. And I said, God, I want to break this curse. And so immediately, I just went on a 40-day fast, and it was broken. Totally broken. And some of you may fast over grievances, you know, over things, or maybe over for your parents. You know, maybe someone is sick, you know, and you're going to seek God for that. I mean, there could be so many different reasons why. Yeah, but God moves when we fast. It's like the atomic bomb, you know, in the spirit. Here's 2 Samuel 24. Let's read from verse 18. And so Gad came to David that day and said to him, go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. And David went up according to the word of Gad, just as the Lord had commanded. And Araunah looked down and saw the king and his servants crossing over toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed his face to the ground before the king. Then Araunah said, Why has my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor from you, in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be held back from the people. And Araunah said to David, Let my lord the king take and offer what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. Everything, O king, Araunah gives to the king. And Araunah said to the king, May the Lord your God accept you. However, the king said to Araunah, No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Thus the Lord was moved by entreaty from the land, and the plague was held back from Israel. Let me share the context of this story. David committed a sin and he did a census around the people. And God was very moved in anger and began to just destroy, you know, all that was around David. And David finally came and the prophet began to speak. The prophet Gad spoke to David and said, you know, this is what you need to do. You need to go to this threshing floor. It's just a field. You need to go to this field and you need to build a burnt offering to God. You know, and you need to sacrifice an oxen, right, as a guilt offering. You need to sacrifice. And God will take this calamity away from you. And so he comes up and he meets a righteous man who owns the field, who owns the oxen, you know, and he comes up to Araunah and he says, you know, I need your field. I need to do something. We need to take care of business with God right now. And Araunah, being a righteous man, says, no, king, no, let me give you the threshing floor. Let me give you the oxen. You know, and he's saying, he has a good heart. He says, let me just do this for you. You know, let me be a blessing to you, king, because I honor you. You know, because I'm your servant. You know, let me just, you know, go out of my way and give you everything you need. You need the wood, I'll give you the wood. You need the floor, you know, the field, I'll give you the field. You know, whatever you need, God, king, I'll give to you. You know, I mean, Araunah, he was a righteous guy. You know what I mean? And so, I mean, he's trying to do a good deed. And what does David say? And this is the heart that I pray that every single one of us has during this season. He says, no, I'm going to buy that from you. You know why? I will never offer anything to God that costs me nothing. What an incredible phrase. He says, look, I appreciate what you're going to do, but when it comes to me and God, I will never offer anything to God that costs me nothing. And David understood. He understood sacrifice. In this season that we're coming up, I am asking you to sacrifice. I am. I'm asking you to sacrifice for the church. I'm asking you to sacrifice for each other, right? As we pray for each other every morning. I'm asking you to sacrifice some sleep. I'm going to ask you to come to church 7 in the morning. You know, we've had people last year, some people came every single day. Some people didn't. The attendance part is not so important. I mean, it is important that you come to pray together as a church. But I'm going to ask you to sacrifice sleep. I'm going to ask you to sacrifice mealtimes to seek the Lord on behalf of the church, on behalf of Hong Kong, right, on behalf of yourself and your families. I'm going to ask you to do a lot of sacrifice in the beginning of this year, right? But I pray that you sacrifice something that costs you something, right? That when we lay something down, it's something that's precious to us. You know, it could be food, and food's a very natural thing, right? That's and basically you're saying, God, I'm more hungry for you than I am for food. But I want you more than I want bread on my tongue, you know, or whatever it is. You know, and saying, God, I'm willing to lay this down for a season for you. I want something to be moved in my life. Right? I will never offer to God that which costs me nothing. And my prayer is that the Spirit of God would begin to stir your heart in such a way that, you know, that some of you, I'm telling you, you're in a divine moment. You know, some of you have been going to this church for a long time, right? And you haven't grown jack. I just be really honest, okay? You know, not that I'm looking down on you, nothing like that, but I'm just looking as an observer, right? And you're in the same situation that you were 2-3 years ago, right? Maybe 10 years ago. And I'm here saying, dude, come on. Let's move forward. Let's move on. You know, and understand that God wants to bless your life. You know, He wants to fill you. He wants to draw you. You know, He wants to love you even more so. He doesn't want you to walk in insecurity. You know, He doesn't want you to, you know, to be so concerned with what other people think all the time. You know, and to live your life, in a way that does not please Him at all. And He wants to bless our lives. You know, and maybe God is opening a window right now for us to fast and to pray and to seek Him just for a season. And you're not going to be doing it on your own. You're not going to be doing it by yourself. You're going to be doing it with a lot of other brothers and sisters. You know, you're going to be suffering. They're going to be suffering too, but in a good way. You know, and you'll see, and the one thing that I think for me personally that fasting has benefited is it breaks strongholds in our mind. You know, you feel like you know, like there's a part of your mind that says you can't do it. Some of you guys are sitting in this room saying, there's no way I can fast for 21 days. You want to see that broken off of you? You break that off you, and there's be other things that, oh, God is not the provider. Bang, it just breaks off. You know, I've had, you know, since I've been teaching on fasting, you know, probably it's been about 5-6 years now. You know, I've had about, it's not bragging because I have nothing to do with this, but I've probably had about, I'd say 10, 12 young men and women that have gone on 40-day fasts after hearing messages like this, you know, and they're living blessed lives. I mean, God is just blessing their life to this day, you know, and they did it. You know, and so, you know, whenever the enemy says, you can't do this, I think, no, I can't do that. Look what I did before. You know, and it breaks these strongholds that are in our mind that we've had. You know, there's so many I can'ts, you know, in our mind spiritually. Oh, I can't do this. You know, Sean was probably saying, I can't go on a mission trip. He's going on 2 already. Do you know what I mean? And so, and you'd be surprised at what you can do in God, right? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You'd be so surprised. But we are, a lot of us are living in spiritual bondage and spiritual strongholds in our minds. We feel like, I can't. God, you can't use me. You can't do this. Maybe God is opening up a window for us to come together as a church, to break strongholds in our life, right? To really begin to arise and to be the people of God that God has called every single one of us to be, right? Not just to be blessed, but to walk in God's will, right? To walk in God's fruitfulness, right? To walk in God's providence. Man, this is what God wants in our life. And He is opening up that window for us. January 3rd, we're starting. You know, and I want to encourage you to seek the Lord and to pray and see what God will say to you during this time to break something off of us. Amen? Let's close our eyes. In 2005, let's not offer anything to the Lord which costs us nothing. All through the Bible, His blessings, His glory, it came after the sacrifice. We get to enjoy eternal life because of Christ's sacrifice. There was always some kind of sacrifice, church. I'm going to be speaking the whole month of January on breakthroughs. How to get breakthroughs, how to break through. And I really feel like 2005 is a year of breakthroughs. You guys are going to see things broken off of you that have been plaguing you, troubling you for years, sometimes your whole life. And the entryway is fasting and prayer. So Lord, I ask You to speak to this church today. Begin to woo them in Your heart, God. Begin to show them, Lord, speak to us, God. God, our heart's desire is for You. And we just want to lay down, God. We just want to lay down. So teach us, Lord. Speak to us, God. Lord, we don't want to offer You anything that costs us nothing. Just want to encourage You to go before the Lord and just respond to this message in prayer. And it's okay to say, God, I'm just really scared about this. This is crazy stuff. That's all right. God will lead you. Just pray, and then we'll just close in our last song today.